you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. You say, well, why are we jumping over there? Well, because it's what Andy Williams famously sang, the most wonderful time of the year. It is that time of the year when we go back and review certain familiar truths. And one of the passages that God put on my heart years ago to teach annually here is the genealogy of Christ found in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, this is God's word. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Ammon, Ammon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eluid. Eluid, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Who cares about the genealogies? I mean, why are they in there? I mean, this is a bunch of names that are unfamiliar to us, though I do have a grandson named Uzziah. But, I mean, this is just, how do you relate to that? Well, there are a number of lessons we could draw from this, but there's one main message that God put on my heart years ago that I share with you this day. At this season, we need to remember what it's all about. We need to remember not just who Jesus is, but why he came. At my house, I have a chart that traces my genealogy. I didn't do it myself. My wife, who is a genealogist, didn't even do it. We already had it as the result of a cousin of my father's who was a genealogist, Princeton-trained, brilliant lady, and she did her family line, and since she was a cousin, that was pretty much my dad's line too. So she did the bottom part of it so that our family could fill in who we were on there. But you will notice that some of them get special billing. The family crest is off to the side in all of its glory. Or a portrait of one of the folks. Let's see, up top there, we have Alfred the Great over on this side. We have William the Conqueror over on that side. And we have Charlemagne right in the middle, right up there at the top. I'm descended from all those folks. Isn't that amazing? Well, if your ancestors were here in the country a long time ago, like mine, you're probably descended from them too, one way or the other. We're all related. And by the way, folks, everybody in this room, everybody on the planet is kin to each other. We all go back to Noah. Got it? So what about the royalty on there? Is there really? Yeah, there's a whole bunch of royalty on there because people tend to pass on the throne. And so I've got a whole bunch of European royals in my family line. I'm related to the current King of England. He's a distant cousin. I'm a much closer cousin with George Washington, James Madison, James K. Polk, and Zachary Taylor. Those are the four presidents I'm related to, four U.S. presidents. Are you impressed? But, you know, I'm related to those people. My wife is related to George Bush. So there. We're kin. In some cases, we're second cousins, third cousin, fourth cousin, but we're cousins. My wife is related to Wyatt Earp. Now, she's not a descendant of Wyatt Earp. As far as we know, he didn't have any children. But his brother did. And coming down through the family line, I think it was, you don't even know who Wyatt Earp is, do you? Some of you do, if you watch old Western films. In any case, we're all related. But when you go to tell who you're related to, some of the little rectangles that have people's name and birth date and death date in them, some of those rectangles are small. Some of the rectangles are larger. If you're William the Conqueror, you get a big rectangle, okay? If you're Louis the Fat, not so much, okay? What was Louis known for? Being fat. Charles the Bald doesn't get a big rectangle. Neither does Charles the Simple. Charles the Simple was not known for his talent at explaining things so people could understand it. He was known as being somebody who couldn't understand much of anything himself, but he was still a king. You know, he kept the line going. And in Matthew 1, Jesus is being introduced, and he is from the royal line through both his mother and his father. Luke gives us Mary's line. Matthew gives us Joseph's line. Joseph was not his biological father, but Joseph was legally his father. So as you look at this line, you have an indication of family that Jesus came from. But you remember what I said about the size of the rectangles? You don't give a lot of publicity to the ones that you don't want to have people paying attention to, all right? I would be happy for you to remember, those of you who love history, that Pastor Wood is descended from William the Conqueror. It's true. He's not just a cousin. He is a direct ancestor, William the Conqueror. So is Charlemagne. Okay? So is Alfred the Great. Those people are actual ancestors of mine. Doesn't make me special. It's just a fact. Okay? I'm also half Norwegian. I didn't have anything to do with that. It's all about my mother's parents, both of whom came over from Norway before she was born. She was born here in the States. But there are some of our ancestors that we want to emphasize, and some others, not so much. If you look at who gets a bigger emphasis in this genealogy, it's very surprising. Please look. Record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, that's great. Abraham's like the father of all the Jews, and David is the greatest king. So that makes sense. But then something strange happens as God inspires Matthew to record this genealogy. There are some people who are mentioned that normally would not be mentioned. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Who was the mother? Doesn't say. We know from the scriptures, but she's not mentioned in the genealogy. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Who was the mom? Doesn't say. It's in the Old Testament, but it doesn't say here. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Nothing about the moms. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Well, what did she do to make it into the genealogy here? Well, I don't know why this is emphasized, but God wanted it to be. Genesis chapter 38. Tamar married Judah's son. And he was such a, the son was such a wicked guy named Ur that God killed him. And so, in order, because he was the oldest, in order to provide him, after he's dead, with descendants, it's his brother Onan's job to go in and have relations with her in order to produce a child who will be considered legally the child of Ur. Okay? But Onan is not all that excited about giving his dead older brother a child who will inherit a double share of the family wealth, because the oldest got a double portion. So he goes in, has relations with her, but practices a primitive form of birth control, coitus interruptus. It's described in Scripture. And he does that repeatedly in order to give himself pleasure, but not give her a child. Well, God sees that and kills him. Now, she's married to Ur, he dies. Now Onan dies in her tent. And so she comes out and says to her father-in-law, Dad, listen, I'm sorry, but we lost another one. Can you send in the third boy? And he says, I don't think he's old enough. We're going to hold off on that. Now, legally, he was supposed to allow her to have a child via the third son. But instead, he marries the third son off to somebody else, and she realizes, I'm going to be a widow with no inheritance, no place in the family. This is not good. So when Judah's wife dies and he goes on a business trip, Tamar dresses up like a prostitute and waits beside the roadway where he's going to pass by. He sees her, thinks, okay, and goes off privately with her and says, how much will you charge? She says, I want a young goat as payment. He says, I don't have any on me, but I can definitely supply that. She says, well, you've got to give me some security. I'll hold on to your signet ring and your staff. That is the equivalent of giving his gun and his credit card with the password to her while he goes to get the goat after he's finished doing what he turned aside to do with a prostitute. He has no idea that it's Tamar. The idea of a prostitute in our day is often that you don't wear a lot. In this culture, it would be the opposite. She is all veiled and he doesn't know who it is. Now, he comes back with the goat and she's gone. And he says to the people in that area, well, what happened to the prostitute who was here? They say, we have no idea who she was or where she went. So he says, well, okay, this goat is no substitute for my ring and my staff, but I guess I better get on with my business trip. So he does, and several months later, he's told your daughter-in-law has been immoral, and she is carrying a child. She has disgraced your family honor. She has disgraced your son's memory, and he says she needs to die. She ought to pay with her life. Bring her here. So they bring her. He still has no idea. She says, well, do you want to punish the man also? Yes. And she says, well, I didn't catch his name, but I've got his ring and his staff. Well, you can picture all of Judah's assistants kind of, you know, this is a very embarrassing situation because Judah is the guilty man. And so he doesn't kill her, and the pregnancy turns out to be twins, Perez and Zerah. And Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab. No more women mentioned until you get down here to verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Does anybody remember that name from Joshua chapter 2? This was the woman who was a prostitute and ran a little establishment there in a place called Jericho. She's a foreigner, she's a prostitute, but she puts her faith in the God of Israel, and God makes her part of the family. Not only part of the family, but Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. Jews weren't supposed to marry Moabites. They did sometimes, but, you know, why would you want to mention that in your genealogy? Why would you want to focus on that? Well, okay, so Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Well, okay, there, now we're into good stuff. King David, yes. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. What is the deal here? 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David, the great king, David, didn't go to war when his army did. It was the time of year when the kings went out to fight. David stayed home. Now he's got time on his hands. And that is not generally a good thing for any of us. And so he goes out on the rooftop balcony one evening, and he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. And he immediately averts his eyes and says, man, I need to go back inside. Is that what he did? No. He stood there and he watched. Was she doing anything sinful? Nope. Was she out in public? No. She was in a private place, but because of his position, he could see into that private place. And he sees her, and he desires her. And so he asks his servants, who is that woman? And they respond, that is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's personal top guards. Okay? He was somebody who was putting his life on the line to protect David. David thinks, I really ought to get to know her. Let's just have her up here for a meal or something, okay? Does anybody realize this is not going to end well? It doesn't. She's brought to the palace. He takes her to bed. She becomes pregnant. She tells David. And David says, uh-oh. Your husband's been out of town. You're pregnant. Been spending time at the palace. This is definitely a problem. Here's what we'll do. I'm going to bring your husband back from the battlefield. We're going to give him some time alone with you. And then, you know, further down the road, it'll be unclear as to whose child this is. We'll just all assume that it's his. Okay? So he brings her husband back from the battle, and he gives a report on the battle to David. And then David says, well, you know, good work, soldier. You go spend the night with your wife and have a nice night. Her husband doesn't go back. Whether he suspected something, whether there were rumors, don't know. We just know he didn't go back. How can I go be with my wife while my fellow soldiers are out in the field fighting? That's his response. And so David says, well, let's have him back for dinner again tomorrow night. And he gives him a big meal and gets him drunk. And then sends him to spend the night with Bathsheba. But he doesn't do it. He sleeps on the ground there in the palace. Well, David's frustrated now. Because his plan as to how he was going to cover up his sin isn't working because Uriah isn't cooperating. So he writes a note to the commander of the army and says, I want you to get up real close to the wall and put Uriah right up in front. Okay? In other words, I want you to get this guy killed. And he seals the note, gives it to Uriah, and says, please take this back and give it to the general. And Uriah obeys orders, and it costs him his life. And David, when he hears of Uriah's death, says, well, you know, these things happen. And he has Bathsheba brought to be his wife, another one of his wives. And lo and behold, child is born. And God takes the life of that child, not as punishment to the child, because the child hadn't done anything wrong, but the child doesn't live. And David grieves, and his mom grieves. But then, God blesses that couple with another child by the name of Solomon. And God chooses Solomon to be the heir to the throne. We could look at other people in this line and we could see ways in which God brought good out of bad situations. The ultimate example of that is the fact that Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross, the only sinless person who ever lived is going to be nailed to a cross and die. That is the worst injustice. And yet, God used that in order to save us. Now, why would this be the appropriate way to introduce the Messiah? Why would God inspire Matthew to focus on these stories, highlighting these sad, sinful events, these embarrassing skeletons in the closet? Why would God do that? And the answer is, here's your main point, because Jesus came to save sinners. Everybody on this list, all the kings, all the queens, all the mistresses, all the offspring, all of them, sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in the midst of this story, we are reminded that the royal line, the best line, is a bunch of sinners. All my relatives, sinners. Charlemagne, sinner. Alfred the Great, sinner. William the Conqueror, sinner. Charles the Simple, sinner. Louis the Fat, sinner. All of us, sinners. Jim Wood, sinner. Our only hope is in Jesus. So Jesus didn't come to save the righteous because there aren't any. He came to save those who needed saving. That's us. I want you to know that you need God's grace, and I want you to trust Jesus, who came to save sinners.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood with Abiding in Christ. As our financial year comes to a close on December 31st, we would be especially grateful to hear from you. This broadcast is funded by the generosity of God's people. And whether you use the postal service or give securely online by going to pastorwood.org or call us at 866-41-ABIDE. In any case, we're grateful for gifts large and small. Every gift matters, and we're trusting God to reward you. He promised He will.